We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. We're doing a study on the book of Ephesians, and we will be in chapter 2 this time. If you recall, I started with chapter 1 and just did one verse because I went back into the book of Acts to show you where the church at Ephesus started. And of course, we could go into Revelation and find the church at Ephesus mentioned there, and I did go into that somewhat. But tonight we're going to go into chapter 2, and this is very exciting because it's the Word of God, and because, as you will see, it pertains so very much to us right now. But the first thing we'll do is pray, and then we're going to sing a chorus and ask the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy holy Word. It is life unto us. It is our lifeline unto heaven. And in these trying and uncertain times, O Lord, it is the only stability that we have. O Lord, we have Thy Spirit within us, and we have Thy Word before us. And I pray now that there would be a great work that would go on the inside of us to the very depth of our souls and innermost beings. O Lord, do a great work within us. Do a creative work within us, O Lord. For Thou hast brought forth Thy church, Thy people, as the new creation. O Lord, Thou hast brought forth new light. And O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us to understand that the light that we have is not from this world, but from heaven. So, O God, I pray that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us. Let Satan be driven out, rebuked, and bound, and be made powerless in Thy holy presence. Let the power of the blood prevail, O God. And we thank Thee for it in the name of Jesus, even the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. All right, let's keep on walking by faith. Shall we do that? Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Glory to God! Amen! Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, it's so wonderful to be in the presence of God. And you know, to really be in the presence of God, we have to get ourselves out of the way and just open the door unto the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, the devil would like us all to feel sorry for ourselves because all of us are going through some kind of trouble. I think I'm safe in saying that because this world is troubles. Like my parrot says, Professor, he told me that again just yesterday when I got home. He said, trouble, trouble, looked out the window, trouble, trouble, trouble. And he knows, and it's true, it's everywhere. And it doesn't bother me to the point where it tears at my soul. I look at the trouble in this world and I see that it is the fulfillment of Scripture. Amen. The Lord told us many things that would happen before His appearing, and every one of those things is now happening. Amen. So, I'm excited about the Word of God because I know it's true. And what we study on these pages is forever settled in heaven. What is before our eyes right now is up there also. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Amen. So I get excited. I admit to that. I get very excited. And when I open the Bible and get into these pages, I'm home. This is where I live, in this book. And I may get nervous about things sometimes or feel different pressures in my life. But when I get in these pages, I feel right at home and at peace with God. And there's no feeling like that in this entire world. Amen. To be able to open the Scripture and be at peace with the Lord. And to have the words minister to your soul and speak to you. It's awesome to have God communicate with you. Amen. Now, we're going to study in chapter 2. I can tell you that I'm very, very thrilled about being back here. We had a number of things go on in New York. We had a meeting on Saturday in the afternoon, and we filled up the meeting room that we had. There were a lot of people there that had been listening online or to the recordings that we send out, and they had never seen me in person before. And I told them I didn't think they looked like I thought they would either, so we had quite an exchange there. But it was a good time. We had prayer afterward for healing, and there were quite a number of people that called for healing, called upon the Lord, and really prayed, and I know God does hear and answer prayer. So it was great to see people reaching out like that. When we went into Manhattan last Friday, it was quite an experience. We went over near where the World Trade Center used to be, and the thoughts came back to me about how we didn't get real close because you can't breathe over there. The air is still bad 7 years later. You look over there and there's kind of a haze just hanging right above where it was. Nowhere else, just hanging right there in that spot. There's something really weird about that place. But anyway, we walked up Wall Street, and actually we walked up Broadway to where they got the big bull in the street. Anybody ever see a picture of that big old bull? It's right there on Broadway. And we went up to Wall Street and went down to Federal Hall, where George Washington gave his first inaugural address. They got a big statue of him up there. And we went inside. And I just was walking around just trying to feel what the Lord would show me or what the Lord would tell me. And I went across the street, and you know, it's so different now than when we went to New York other times. This is the first time I remember seeing this, but all around the New York Stock Exchange, you can't get close to it. There's a big black iron fence right out in the street, all the way around the Stock Exchange, and then all the way around the Bank of New York, which is right next to the New York Stock Exchange. That's Rockefeller's personal piggy bank there. It's about 50 stories high, at least. I didn't count them. Built like a big cathedral, and it's right on the corner of Wall Street and Broadway. And you know, they've said that, and it's true, that Wall Street starts at a cemetery and ends in the river. And it does. That Wall Street is right at the base of a big cemetery at Trinity Church, which is a real apostate, filled with devils type of a organization there. It's unbelievable. You'd have to see it to believe it. They have, for their pulpit, they have a phoenix with a stand on the top of it. Not an eagle, it's a phoenix. That mythological bird that rises from the ashes every 500 years into a new age. Well, anyway, there's a cemetery there. Then on the other end of Wall Street is the East River. And Wall Street is in a lot of trouble. I don't know if you've been taking note of that. But all around those two buildings, the Stock Exchange and the Bank of New York, they have high, fairly high, black wrought iron fences. And about every 10 feet or so, there is a security guard, including the U.S. Secret Service, carrying automatic high-powered weapons all around the whole place. We used to go walking right in there. Years ago, I stood in front of the Bank of New York main entrance. I was looking around, and this guy came out that looked just like the Monopoly man. He had that little mustache, you know. And he said, "Would you like to come in?" I said, "Sure." And we went in and took pictures inside. The ceiling in this bank is gold. 24-karat gold. There is money. That's the ceiling. There's money in there like you wouldn't believe. Of course, that's the Rockefeller family's personal bank, the Bank of New York. And this little guy let us look around and so forth. And then we went out and so forth, but I never was able to get back in there again because I never tried. This time I walked up to the entrance and I said to one of the guards, could I take a picture of, have my wife take a picture of me in front of the entrance of the bank? He said, no pictures. No pictures. I said, well, it's just a bank. No pictures. And he said, what country are you from? I said, Wisconsin. He said, oh, you're an American. I said, yeah. He said, well, too bad. No pictures. We don't know you. We don't know who you could be, what you're up to. See, there's just such a tension that's there. You can feel it in the air. Nobody gets near those two buildings. Now, go to any other bank, any other big bank. Doesn't make any difference which one. There's no guards around outside. There's automatic weapons. Why the Bank of New York? And why the stock exchange? What are they expecting? Anyway, the air is so bad, we couldn't stay there too long. We stayed a few hours, and you have a hard time breathing. It really is difficult to explain. You could almost cut through the air. It's especially bad, though. You can see a haze right over where the towers were. I sat down across from the stock exchange, and I wanted to do some praying, so I started praying. I said, Lord, you know, Thou knowest everything going on here and what is to come, what they have done, what they are doing, what they're about to do. I said, Lord, just rebuke this evil financial system and bring it down. Let it fall. Let it come down quickly. Well, I didn't know at the time. I knew the banks are all in trouble. But little did I realize that here it is, not even a week later, Washington Mutual, one of the giant banks, is literally crumbling before the investors' very eyes. And one that I thought maybe would be the last to go, is ready to completely fold, and that's the Lehman Brothers Bank. One of the oldest, most powerful, largest banks in the country, one that was around since the late 1800s, a bank that literally owned ABC, NBC, CBS, all the networks, working with David Sarnoff and Jay Paley and others, that these big money men. These old institutions are crumbling. I believe that Lehman Brothers stock right now is worth $2 a share. It's almost junk stock. And this was a powerful, powerful bank. God is bringing it down. When we were on the train, I talked to a man who just got back from Europe, and he said, over in Europe, they're saying that you should stay away from the dollar because something really big is going to happen really soon. And he said, as a matter of fact, the stories about the Amerodollar are true. They're all talking about it in Europe, but you're not seeing much about that over here. And he said that the U.S. government has already printed the new Amero money. It's called the blueback. It's not green, it's blue. They've been experimenting with colors lately. Had you noticed? The $5 bills, the $10 bills, they look like they went through a washing machine with a crayon in the pocket. You know, the colors are all strange. They've been working with different colors, but the new bills would take the Mexican peso, Canadian dollar, the U.S. dollar, merge them together, and suddenly we would have a devalued dollar down to about 58 cents somewhere in there. That will have a major effect. The housing in this country has had it. Industry has had it. I know I sound like a gloom and doom. You know, you probably expect me to walk around with a sign, prepare to meet the end or something, but it's true. I'm not going to put on a robe and sandals and do it. I don't need to do that. I can just declare the Word of God. The Bible tells us that. Amen. But the feel that I had when I was there is something really amazing is about to take place, and it's going to affect everybody in this entire country, without a doubt. It's coming. But of course, now that they have picked that pit bull with lipstick to run along with McCain, the son of Cain, his name is John, which means beloved, the beloved son of Cain, you know. And in Obama, which means the handsome one who rides the winged horse of Muhammad. You know, that this man actually admitted that he is of the Muslim faith, and then he corrected himself real quick and said, I mean Christian. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? What can people do? You know, you look at this country, everything is literally just coming apart at the seams. And it's only getting started. So I am really, really thrilled to know my Savior. I know He's in charge. And that makes me feel really good. I don't have to figure out what am I going to do next. I can pray and ask the Lord. And these are trying times when there's great confusion. But watch, things are happening. You know, there are things you're not hearing about because we're so busy watching the pit bull with lipstick and listen to her speech and of course, McCain and Obama and Biden and all this, and they're all fighting it out in the political arena. You're not hearing about other things. How about the earthquakes all over the world? How about 7.1 in Japan? Another one, 6.6 in Indonesia. Massive earthquakes. Another one in Iran. The world is shaking. We've had swarms of them up in British Columbia. Hundreds of earthquakes above 4.0. What's going on? Why don't we hear more about that? That's not news, you see. News is what they want you to hear and tell you what they want you and what you're supposed to believe. But there are a lot of other things going on. Every sign that the Lord gave us is being fulfilled. I know He's coming soon. He could come tonight. That's the way I think. And so the only thing of any real value that we have is our Bible and our knowledge of the Lord. Thank God for that, because with that, being thus equipped, we are ready to go at any time. Until He comes, until that archangel shouts and the trumpet sounds, we will occupy, we will do His will. Then there will be a great and glad and glorious appearing. But won't that be a shock to the rest of the world? They don't think about it. They don't believe it. They don't even acknowledge God. The Lord said, my people, even my people, He said, have forgotten me days without number. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, we're going to study tonight. And oh, by the way, I don't want to forget about the hurricanes that have been flying through. Of course, I told you about Gustav, and that means staff of the gods. And then Hannah came through, and actually Hannah raced up the East Coast and gave us a pretty good wind and rainstorm on Saturday night. That was from Hannah. She kind of waved as she went by. But it was violent. New York City actually got hit a little bit with that. Now, hurricane, and by the way, Hannah means favored grace. It could have been a whole lot worse, couldn't it? Now Ike is threatening Galveston and Houston. They've shut down all the oil rigs. You know what that means. And at the same time, OPEC announced they're cutting way back on their production. And you know what that means. Now the United States said we're going to have to hold off on selling Israel any more bombs because Israel is ready to attack Iran at any moment. So much so that the U.S. said, we're going to... Now, they're still giving them to them. They just want you to think they're not. But everything is ready to bust wide open. I've got pictures of Sarah Palin in military uniform with high-powered automatic... She loves to shoot. This woman loves to shoot. She loves war. Well, she calls herself a pit bull. And as a matter of fact, she made the statement on network news that she believes we should go to war with Russia because of Georgia. She said, I am ready to be president, not vice president,
She said, I'm ready to be president, and when I'm president, we will go to war with Russia. This woman who looks like she should be home making peanut butter cookies in the oven is out there wearing a military uniform, firing away some high-powered machine gun. She was just going away with it, and doesn't seem too feminine to me. How'd you like to be married to somebody like that, man? Huh? I'd like a wife that has a machine gun. She's like, rat-a-tat-a-tat, you know. I don't think so. I can't imagine my wife doing that. Dressed up like a soldier, just the old gun flaring away at the spit and fire and lead, you know. But she does it. And she, I'll tell you what, she's got this. She presents herself as this fundamentalist Christian. You know, that's the veneer. But remember, they wouldn't have picked her if there wasn't something on the inside that they're going after. So people have been fooled before many, many times. She's a hockey mom, and of course she said that. She said that a hockey mom, you've heard the story she gave. What's the difference between a pit bull and a hockey mom? Lipstick, she said. And then she laughed. And then Obama came back and said, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. Woo, it's getting hot out there, isn't it? So they're going back and forth. But you know, no matter which way you look at it, you know, what you're going to do with a ballot, you'd lose. All I can say is, Lord, let thy will be done. And we're just going to follow on through with walking with God. I don't put my trust in anybody in leadership positions in this world today. It's totally gone, and we need to realize that. I know I sound like a fatalist. I'm not. I believe in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, just a little bit about what's going on. Believe me, there's a whole lot more. But I really would like to work on this chapter tonight and see what we can learn. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing again to the church at Ephesus. And we know that this word is for us as well, because Ephesus was one of the seven churches in Asia Minor that represented all churches. These seven represented all of the churches that would ever exist and shows us the various conditions they could possibly be in. All right? You understand what I mean by that? In other words, the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 typify in microcosm, little examples, little perfect examples of the whole big picture. Everybody got that? Okay. Now, he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses, and sins. Here he starts out in chapter 2 by telling the Christians, the people of God at Ephesus, you hath he quickened. What does it mean to be quickened? It means to be made alive. We need to be alive in Jesus Christ. How can you possibly be alive in Christ without being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Ghost? That is how we are quickened. That's how we are made alive. We are called and chosen and faithful, the Bible tells us. How do I know that? All they that are with Him, it says, are called and chosen and faithful. Praise the Lord. And so, we are alive, we are quickened. Church today is basically carnal and dead and filled with the devices of the enemy and all the distractions from hell. That's the problem today, folks. Christians, those who are Christian-minded, get so disappointed when they go to church and see nothing there and hear nothing there. But carnal things and earthly things and entertainment things and all that nonsense. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you can dig down deep into the truth of God's Word and let the Spirit of the Lord minister on the inside of you? You know, there is no substitute for that. We need the ministration and ministry of the Spirit of God within us as we read the Word. We have an Elijah ministry whereby we cry out to the world, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. But you can't have it both ways. God wants us to be quickened in the Spirit, made alive. That's what quickened means. Made alive. That means we weren't alive before. We had to be made alive. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I know I'm supposed to be teaching, but I guess I'm just a little, I get a little fire going here, and it's hard to just stand still. It really is. I got to do a little pulpit pounding, take a few steps here and there, and wave my arms a little. I hope you don't mind. That's just the way it works. Now, he tells us that in verse 2, wherein in time past, thank God he's talking now about something behind us. In time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We did that. Yes, we did. According to the prince of the power of the what? The air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Isn't this amazing? Do you realize that the people out in this world, I'm going to put it this way to you, everything and everyone is spirit driven. Our U.S. Congress is spirit driven. Our Supreme Court is spirit driven. Our universities are spirit driven. Everything is driven by a spirit. Everything. Either the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. The spirit of the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, which is the spirit that now worketh, E-T-H, not works, but worketh. Worketh means continually, constantly at work in the children of disobedience. How do we know who they are? When they're disobedient to God, that spirit takes over. Because Satan was the rebellious one who was cast out of heaven, along with his angels. One third of all the angels became demon spirits or devils. They are at work in this world. They're especially at work in the political realm right now. See, they're playing a little game. They're all on the same side. But they always do that. They play both sides against the middle. And the same people control both sides, or all sides of everything, I should say, from the top. That's how it works. But there is a spirit that's at work. These are not just the minds of evil men. They are the evil minds of men, spirit-driven. Does everybody understand that? Now, we also need to understand that this spirit is called the prince of the power of the air. The air. Have you ever thought very much about the air waves? Did you know our air is not just nitrogen and oxygen and various other gases of lesser amounts? Hydrogen, little helium, all kinds of things in our air. But there's a lot of oxygen, which keeps us alive. But besides the chemical content and structure of the air, there are things going through it all the time. Our airwaves right now are filled with pornographic images. Our airwaves right now are filled with filthy talk. Filled with, our airwaves are saturated. And they even discovered ways of taking the energy, of course, from the electromagnetic field in the air and breaking it down and modulating it and changing the amplitude and the frequency of its flow so that they can have radio and television, satellite, you know, some of these satellite things, how many stations can they pick up? 150, 160? You'd drive yourself crazy. And I doubt if there's anything good on any of them. Hmm? All of these airwaves, all of this, the internet, and all of this going on is just filled with all the devices of Satan. You know, it's a great thing when you can find an avenue to break through there with the gospel when possible. But basically, it is literally the marketplace of Satan. The airwaves. And God knew what he was talking about when he gave this to Paul. Why else would Satan be called the prince of the powers of the air? There is much evil going on. When the wireless was invented, actually, it was invented not by Marconi, but by Nikola Tesla. Marconi stole it from him. This Italian, aspiring young Italian scientist, talked to Nikola Tesla one time, wanted to meet him, and he said, could I just see your laboratory and look at your notes? Well, he did, and he came up with the radio, the wireless. He stole it, and he was given credit for the invention. But the wireless, think of the possibilities. Then picture impulses through the air. And then they enhance that to varying degrees. They now have computers developed where you can put an image into the air, hologram, three-dimensional, just hanging in the air. And it's not a monitor. They make a field, and the image is there, and you can look at it like a bubble. And it's very, very precise. Amazing things that they've done. Do you think the devil is not into technology? Hey, look at the opportunities that he can see through these things. But Paul had it down just right. It is a spirit that worketh. Where? In the children of disobedience. That includes professing Christians. All right? Don't be deceived. If people aren't following the Lord and filled with the Spirit of God, they can have churches and wave crosses around and wear what would Jesus do shirts and put bracelets on and all the paraphernalia and look and say and whatever they want to project. But if they are children of disobedience, there's another spirit at work. And that's why they hip-hop all over to this wild music. And they say that's of God. You know, no. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all, nice, including all of us, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It was our very nature to be lustful. It was our very nature to give way to the desires of our mind and all the various things at work there. In other words, we were in harmony with the world. We were in harmony with the devil. Isn't that a terrible thought? In time past, he said. What could change all of that? What power would it take to take you out of that realm and into the very kingdom of God? It took more than just turning over a new leaf. It took being born again. You were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did your mother conceive you. You were brought into a world literally filled with sin and rebellion against God. But the Lord gave you a new birth that took place up in heaven in the New Jerusalem. That is your city. As David said in the Psalms, this man was born there. Where? In the New Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's why the Bible says Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. How is the city up there, the heavenly city, a mother? That's where we were born of the Spirit. And Jesus said, and he told Nicodemus this, That when you're born of the Spirit, He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Wind and Spirit in Greek are the same word. The Spirit or wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There was a sound there. There was a rushing mighty wind, and there was a sound that came forth to show that you, yes, you were born of the Spirit of God. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. We find that in John chapter 3. A lot of people don't like that. But it's true. Because God said it is. You know, there's a lot of things that I've read in the Bible before I had them happen to me and things, experiences. I've always, from the very beginning, seemed to just be able to yield to God right from the very start. If there was something I didn't understand about the Bible, I attributed that to my own ignorance. And sought God. And God showed me. And He'll show you. I don't believe it's my job to twist arms and convince people and coerce people and arm wrestle them into submitting to God. I believe the Spirit of God takes over. You present the truth. You declare the truth. And if they will, instead of rebelling against it, open their hearts to it, God will come in. The Lord will always walk through an open door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door... I wonder how many people have heard the voice and not opened the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. That's when the power of God is manifested. That's when the Lord takes up residence inside of you. When that door is opened. Praise the Lord. And He stands at the door and knocks. Oh, that God would do such a thing. Almighty God standing at a door and knocking, waiting for you to open it. It's a thought beyond full comprehension, no doubt. And so we were children of wrath, even as others. Now think about that. Look at the world at large. See all the people walking around. I was in New York, and oh, you talk about an experience watching people. You can't miss them. They're all over the place. Various places in the city, Staten Island, New York City. Actually, Staten Island is part of New York City, but Manhattan. We took the Staten Island ferry across. All these people with their blank expressions and various things, you can look at their faces and see something's going on inside of them. And it's not God. They are children of wrath. Only God can change that. And the only power that can do that work is the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not watered down, not filtered through some church manual or catechism. The everlasting gospel declared specifically and succinctly as it's written in the Word of God. They need to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection. That will take them from a walking dead person, soul, and change them into a child of God. And why not? Why not believe when you see the power manifested? And I've seen so many lives changed. And I know God's not through working on any of us yet. I hope nobody would sit here and say, well, God's all through with me. I've arrived. Oh, no. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? We've all got a long way to go. And I believe me, I certainly know I do. But we are... You know, we're believers and we're striving to be Christians. That's a tall order. I cringe when people out there say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Hear Obama say, I'm a Christian, right after he says, I'm a Muslim. That word is used so loosely, isn't it? You can put that word in front of anything. And people are so gullible. You know, I'll see a picture somewhere in the news papers or wherever, and it'll show some horrible looking creature from hell, and he's always wearing a cross. That's popular. Rock stars and thrash and trash stars and all movie stars, they like to wear crosses. All different kinds of them. Greek crosses, Byzantine crosses, the typical so-called Christian cross, the cross of St. Andrew, cross, cross, cross. Even Hitler had the Hakenkreuz, the swastika. That was a form of a cross, the bent cross. There's the Maltese cross. That doesn't make it a Christian symbol. But people are so naive, and they're ignorant, and it's not necessarily their fault. They've been going to churches where they don't teach them anything of value. And that's sad. And I don't know if they were taught truth, how well they'd receive it. Only a remnant can and will, according to this book. But thank God we try. So, he's telling us here, reminding us in the past, we were just like everybody else. No difference at all. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, aren't you glad for that? God is so rich in mercy, you could never measure it. The only way you can measure mercy, the only possible way you can measure mercy, is by what was extended to you, by how bad off you were and how much mercy you needed. Mercy is always measured by its need. And God has shown us that He forgives all of our sins. So that's how you measure mercy. Otherwise, you have nothing, no reference point, nothing to lay it next to. Mercy is measured by what it is laid next to. All right? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Again, the measure of love. How do you measure love? Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friend. And while we were yet in sin, yet the enemies of God, He laid down His life for us. That means the love that God has shown to us is immeasurable. You can't really put parentheses around it. You cannot isolate it with any type of measurement or calibrate it. It can't be measured. For His great love wherewith He loved us. Can we measure sin? Well, if you look at Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, you can see the price of it. Even though you can't understand the extent of the payment, there you rightly see its nature. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So these words are used a lot, mercy, grace, but are they applied? And you know, you'll never understand even a little of it until you apply it to yourselves, understanding what or how great the problem was that it solved for you and the remedy that it brought to your soul. So he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. Now, you might have been breathing oxygen, the air, walking on the grass, going about your work, whatever you're doing, and you thought you were alive, you were dead because of sin. When you're in sin, you are dead. All right? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That means we didn't deserve it. Grace is undeserved love. So what did He do? He quickened us. We were dead in sins, and He made us alive in Christ. Now, Jesus was alive, but He died for us. And then, remember now, He's the one who left the streets of gold to walk the dusty roads, of Judea. in the dusty streets of Jerusalem, teaching and declaring things of heaven in a carnal world. Coming to his own, but his own received him not. But there were some who did, and to them he gave power to become the sons of God, according to his word. So, he makes it clear once again, by grace are you saved, you're quickened, you're made alive, by the undeserved love of God. And hath raised us up together. Did you know, folks, that if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have already experienced one resurrection? You've already experienced one. It shouldn't be hard for you to believe there's another one coming. Just to cement that fact, hold on to your page and go with me to John 5, just for a moment. John 5. Now watch this carefully. We're going to go all the way down to verse 24. John 5:24 says, verily, verily. Now when Jesus says verily twice, this is a declarative statement. It can mean nothing else. There's no other way to take it but for what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, again, heareth, not hears, like the other versions say. Heareth means you keep hearing. E-T-H means there's continuity there. He that heareth my word and believeth, continues to believe, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice the strange verb structure there, is passed. That's what you call the present perfect tense, is passed. It comes from one Greek verb that it takes two English verbs to express. Is passed means you're there. It's a reality right now. Is passed from death unto life. We're not living in a realm of death. We are living in the realm of life right now. Okay? We should be thinking that way. I'm alive! My flesh might give me trouble. I might get aches and pains. I might have other infirmities, but I'm alive. This flesh, you're never going to be able to drag this old body into heaven anyway. You're going to get a new one. I hope you don't mind. Could you imagine being stuck with this one forever? If our hope in Christ was in this world only, we'd be of all men most miserable, wouldn't we? No, there's a new one coming. And verse 25 says, now watch carefully what he says here. Verily, verily. Here's two more verilies. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Three vitally important words, and now is. He's saying this is right now, not later. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's a resurrection, isn't it? How am I resurrected? By hearing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If I hear, now that doesn't mean just audibly, but if I hear from my soul, I live. That's a resurrection. That's the first resurrection. You know what happens when you're baptized in Jesus' name? You're buried. Romans chapter 6 says you're buried. It says you're planted, you're covered, you're fully whelmed with water, overwhelmed, if you want to say, and you come up again, don't you? That is a resurrection. That is God's way of showing you through that act of obedience that because you believed His Word, you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism. Now you rise up. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus at that point. Because even if you haven't at that very moment yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the promise of God. And at God's perfect time, at that perfect moment when you yield to Him or when He breaks through and interrupts you and fills you with His Spirit, then wonderful. He'll do it. He'll take care of it. Never stop believing for it. Amen. I've seen that happen so many, many times. We have expectations and God doesn't somehow follow our schedule, so we get disappointed with God. No, no, no. God's way is perfect. Praise the Lord. And He does fill us with His Spirit. But I tell people, when you go down in the water in faith, in Jesus' name, if you remember what I said when I baptized all of you, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why did I say it? I'm quoting Scripture. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a promise of God. It's immutable. God cannot lie. I've had people tell me, you know, I haven't yet been baptized with the Holy Ghost, but you've got the promise. And when you've got a promise from God, it's going to happen. It's yours. And you're walking in that promise. There's surety there, folks. Don't feel second class if it hasn't happened to you yet and God hasn't come down and really gave you a good outpouring of the Spirit. It will happen. We shouldn't walk around like we've been baptized in vinegar if it doesn't follow our schedule. Dragging our chin around, oh, God doesn't care about me. And you know, one pastor was telling me, there was a man, kind of a scruffy looking man. He did respond to the gospel. And he came up at the end of the preaching, he came up to pray. Went way on one side of the church. And he wasn't dressed real fancy. He just had some, you know, scruffy clothes on. But God got a hold of him. And he came up and he knelt down. And on the other end of the building, there was this beautiful young woman. And she was dressed very nicely. Not provocatively. She was dressed appropriately and everything. But she was just very clean, very nice. Everybody gathered around her to pray for her, that God would fill her with the Holy Ghost. Nobody went near the other guy. Isn't that terrible? Well, the power of God came down and filled that woman with the Holy Ghost. And that scruffy guy looked across the other side of the building, and he wasn't mad, he wasn't upset, and he didn't know anything about the Bible. He just said, he whistled, I can't whistle as loud as he just whistled real loud and said, "Hey, Lord, over here!" And right then the power of God came down, hit him, filled him with the Holy Ghost. That's it, just, you know, very simple, just, "Lord, I'm over here!" Whistled real loud, bang, there it was. In faith. Amen. Well, well, I've been in all kinds of situations. You know, one church up north, there was a woman who had come in and she came down after the preaching and knelt down crying out to God, repenting of her sins. And in the back of the church, there were two women fighting with each other, practically ready to swing fists, arguing about who talked to her first about the Lord. I brought her first. No, I talked to her first. And here she's up there repenting, and they're fighting it out back there as to who should get the credit for it. See, there's a spirit of disobedience that works, isn't there? It never ceases to amaze me how the old devil can get into God's people sometimes and really mess them up. And I'm convinced that the devil sends some people in to mess other people up. I've seen that happen so many times. But the Lord takes care of it all. Aren't you glad? And so notice something. Now, we're still in John 5. Let's finish our thought. They that hear shall live. Who? The dead. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. Now, verse 26 says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. What does that mean? Jesus was down here and was one of us. Therefore, he is qualified to be the judge of humanity. Although that's reserved for later, not now. Then he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now, what's missing from that statement compared to the other one? It doesn't say, and now is, does it? Okay? The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's everybody. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, raised from the dead to go to hell. Can you imagine? But others to the resurrection of life. This is talking about what we call the general resurrection, when every grave is opened. And there's a judgment day, and God will gather his people in. Others will be resurrected unto damnation. See, that's the final resurrection. What is the first resurrection? When you go down in that water, in Jesus' name, you are buried, and you come up, you are resurrected. What does it tell us in Revelation 20, one of the most misunderstood chapters in the whole Bible? Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on him the second death hath no power. No power. Why? Because you had part in the first resurrection. You did more than believe. You obeyed. And when you obeyed, you received a promise. And that promise is your surety. Okay? Everybody understand that from John 5? There's really two resurrections talked about. Now, what did Schofield do? He's got people dead twice and raised twice from the ground. I don't know if you ever studied his stuff, but boy, that guy was something else. A lot of people carry his big giant Bibles around. You know why those Bibles are so big? Because they got two or three verses of Scripture, and all the rest of the page is all footnotes to make the verse say something else. Why else have a footnote? Anyway, back here in Ephesians 2. We were reading about the power to raise us up together. In verse 6 we had read that. I don't remember exactly where we stopped, but we're going to pick up right there. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to back up because I'm not sure where I stopped before. So I'm going to back up just a little bit and quickly go through it. So, verse 4 said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, there we are, with Christ, for by grace, ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you sit in the presence of God, hearing the Word of God, you are in a heavenly place. That's why all the cares that you bring in, you need to let go of those things. Get in that heavenly place. You know what I've noticed in my own life is that if I'm carrying a lot of heavy burdens and I come to God, just get in His presence. Those burdens may still be very real and very much there when I walk out the door or get up from prayer. But you know what? I don't care anymore like I did. I don't feel the pressure of them. And before long, it all works out. Every time. Isn't that amazing? You see, God changes things and circumstances by changing us. As soon as we stop worrying about things, they get better. Because then faith can operate. Faith doesn't operate in the realm of worry. Jesus cautioned us, take no thought for the morrow. Remember? He's saying it isn't within our power by thinking about anything to change anything. course, the modern-day televangelists tell you, think about that new Cadillac or Lincoln in the driveway, and you'll get it. But first, give your $100 here, and then, you know, blab it and then grab it, right? You know, think and it will materialize. Suddenly it will be there. You know, some people, they'll give the Reverend Harry Tick the money. Harry Tick, heretic. And then they'll go down and they'll get a loan approved for the Lincoln. And they got a payment book a mile long with big payments. And they say, look what God gave me. Because I gave Harry Tick $100. Huh? Now I'm driving a Lincoln. That's you're driving a Lincoln, all right. And you're paying interest up to your throat. No, when God gives you something, He gives you something. Amen. Now, and I don't know that a Lincoln's always a good thing for us. I think there's other cars that drive just as well. Maybe they don't float like a cloud, but gets us here and there, doesn't it? Okay, now, besides, I'd be ashamed to drive one of those things. I went to a ministerial conference years ago one time, and they had ministers there coming in with chauffeurs, big limousines that they owned. Can you imagine? You know, I would be so ashamed to do that. I can't imagine. I would, you know, if I had a 20, well, it'll never happen. I can't imagine going in and using a 24-carat toilet. Gold, solid gold toilet. I wouldn't want to. I know that sounds just a little bit indelicate, but they have them. And many, many other such things. But no, our riches are of the Spirit. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. That's where the riches are. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. What does that mean? Did you know that it's really the faith of Christ that saves us? Read through your book, especially Galatians, and all through here, these epistles. Now, the Bible does talk about faith in Christ, yes. But you know what saves us is the faith of Christ. The faith that Jesus had. Did you know Jesus had faith? We are saved by the faith of Christ. And once we're saved by the faith of Christ, we have faith in Christ. So saving faith is not of us. We yield. We become obedient to the gospel, and then it all begins to happen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your faith. Now Jesus said to people when He healed them and so forth, thy faith hath made thee whole. Or thy faith has saved thee. And that, of course, was talking about the sickness that they had, the infirmity that they had. But the salvation of the soul could only happen by the faith of Christ. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We didn't have it. It was given to us, therefore it is a gift. So how much glory belongs to us? None. He said, my glory will I not give to another. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not a person in this world can boast about their salvation. God saved them because they're better than everybody. And they were. You know, we've got this guy running around out there that thinks he can lower the ocean levels, and Barack Obama. And he actually struts around like he's some kind of a God man. That Greek temple he had put up so he could make his acceptance speech was made out of styrofoam. Big Greek pillars made out of styrofoam. It's just a set, that's all. That thing was, you know why he did that? Put up that phony set? Because he's phony. And they all are. That man is styrofoam. Well, anyway. For we are His workmanship. We didn't change ourselves, He did it. Created What does the word create mean? It means to make something from nothing. Something from nothing. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord ordained it before we ever were born. Simply because He knows. It's impossible for God to not know something. He knows every detail about you, everything you would ever do, think, or say before you ever existed. Okay? And He knew that of everybody. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, those natural children of Abraham would look at you as uncircumcision, unclean, unworthy. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now remember, Israel was a spiritual people within a people. It has never been of the flesh. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God didn't take inventory of his chromosomes and say, I want that one and all of your children. No, no. Faith. What was on the inside? What did he believe? He called upon the Lord and God counted it for righteousness. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we were. But now, oh, don't you love those but nows? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What draws us? Remember, the woman at the well said to Jesus, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. This is a deep well, all right. And Jesus does have something to draw with. He said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. There's the drawing power of God. What draws us? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that draws us. That's why we sing about the blood. Rejoice in the shedding of His blood, knowing that unworthy as we were, He saved us. And so it says, we are made nigh, made close by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Meaning there's no racial barrier. Okay? None. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The Christian, the spiritual man or woman, knows no race. It isn't a matter of race at all. It's grace. It's a new creature in Christ Jesus. There isn't even really male or female as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. So says the Word of God. That's how God looks at it. You are a soul purchased by the blood of Jesus. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, how is it that some people then will say there's one race of people that are special? Is this what this says here? Is that what it says? No. One body. One people. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Both were distant from Christ, whether they were close, they say so near and yet so far. If you're close to Jesus Christ but not all the way in, it's the same as if you're far from Him. Because we're not talking about geography here. We're talking about spiritual things and the soul. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How do I come to the Father? One Spirit. If you want to say, I don't need the Spirit, then you can't get anywhere near God. If you deny and reject the Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, how could you possibly have access to God? But we have access, folks! God hears us. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. A citizen is one who pertains to a city. We have a city. Have you ever read in Hebrews where it says, here on this earth we have no continuing city? None. Where is the holy city? It's up there. Up there. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. He says it's the city of the great King. I'm rushing here because I'm out of time, but we want to get this in. I've got the yellow light on there, meaning I've got just a few minutes left. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Why? By that same Spirit whereby we access God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What did they believe? What did they teach? That's our foundation, not Luther's catechism, not the Catholic CCD book. Okay, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, everything is built on Him. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is this? We are a workmanship of God that He has put together so He can dwell in us. The Lord works on us and gets us just the way He wants us. Remember how I used the analogy? These people running around with a pierced body, pierces all over their body, and the funny paint on their face, and white hair and black lips, and you know, you've seen it. That's the devil. He's moved in and he redecorated his apartment. That's why you got those people looking like that, see? Well, when God comes in, He redecorates too. And He starts on the inside and works all the way through. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we are His workmanship. We are put together as a building He can dwell in. And collectively, individually and collectively, we are reworked by God as His dwelling place. And that's what this chapter is really all about. He took us as just a worldly, just like anybody else, and made us a new creature. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Oh, I'm thankful for that. And the time is coming very soon when you'll stand before Him. And when you're going to be the most happy, the most glad, and when you'll rejoice to the uttermost is when you're found at His right hand. You may appreciate salvation now, and I hope you do, but you couldn't appreciate it more than you would on Judgment Day. Because then, the next step is into eternity. Everybody's going to spend it somewhere. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are humbled and thankful that we can look into these words of life. And now I pray, O Lord, that we would not ever be forgetful of what we learn, but to rejoice in the hope of our calling. For Lord, Thou hast called us out of the depth of a pit, even a great world of sin and darkness. And we're thankful, Lord. And we rejoice in that, in Thy salvation. Now be with us, O God, and keep us always in Thy care, and help us to always be in Thy service. Let Thy will be done, and let Thy name be exalted, and lead us by the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray. And let Satan not be able to hinder us nor affect us in any way, but let our minds be stayed upon Thee, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.